I'm still just sitting here thinking of, I'm 6 feet tall, and I was like the second shortest person on the stage. It's like, there's a basketball team in that or something. So I'm gonna ask Derek to go ahead. We'll start with a video that you can watch while I ask you about what is our connection to that with a sermon? That dog is limited. Okay, that's all I want you to get out of that. The dog is limited. My focus is not whether or not the dog is happy or he should have more space. He seems relatively content. I cannot tell you whether this dog is sweet or mean. Seems nice enough. My point is simply this. If you're not sure about that dog, stay out of that circle. Okay, that dog's limits are clearly defined. If you were to find out that he was vicious or rabid or something, surefire way to avoid that is stay out of that circle. You know, if you do not want to get bitten by that dog, don't stand next to that pole. That's all I want. I have never forgotten. That was illustrated for me, I believe, by a college professor of the devil being limited like a dog chained to a pole. It's the exact same concept. Put yourself within the diameter of his circle, he can tear you up. You want to be safe? Stay outside the limits. And sadly, a lot of people want to see how close they can get to the edge of the circle without getting bitten. Admittedly, we are this morning looking at the dark side. Okay, people who are outsiders, marginalized due to their choices, settings, evil spirits. This is some scarier stuff. I thought about it even with Graduate Sunday. You're thinking, man, we should talk about something more pleasant and encouraging. But this is reality for all of us, for young people, old people. These are struggles. So always, through all this morning, always in the back of your mind, remember that dog. The devil is limited. God is in control. Always in the back of your mind, remember James chapter 4, verse 7. See it, read it, memorize it, recall it. Always. Because we're going to talk about a legion of demons. A legion being 6,000. And they're going to beg Jesus, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? That is loser language. That is defeatist disposition. They know their end. They know they lose. We can't forget that, okay, in all this that we're talking about. You would actually find those words in Matthew's account. We are looking at a situation where Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record a demon-possessed encounter. Mark names the man as Legion. There are some differences, okay? If somebody were to come at this initially and you say, man, I don't know about your Bible, you know, these two don't even agree on the face. Like, Matthew has two men mentioned, two demon-possessed men, and Mark and Luke only talk about the one. Well, I would liken that to when two coaches stand up to talk about the same team. One of us might stand up and say, number 6 and number 10. You've got to account for those two anywhere on the field all the time. And he sits back down. And another coach gets up and goes, let me tell you about number 10. Okay, she wants to go to the right. She can shoot from 20 yards out. She has excellent. You know, it's the same coaches talking about the same team. You'll find differences in the locations. Well, the one says the Gadarenes, one says Gerasenes, one says this town. It's a summary conversation. The Gadarenes refers to both a village of Gadara, which is about 5 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee, as well as a surrounding region, includes a little village of Gergasa, modern Kirsa, which is on the shore. It's akin to, you know, some people say, let's talk about Western Licking County. Somebody says, well, let me tell you what happened in Alexandria. It's the same neck of the woods. So we know there are some slight differences in the text. But even with that, several common denominators in all three of these accounts. They all will mention these evil spirits and the demons that we'll read about. They will all mention that the demons immediately confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Somebody said, like, wherever Jesus goes, his presence, it's like a chemical catalyst. It just triggers an immediate reaction from the unholy. So kind of bear that in mind. If sometimes you're like, you walk up to somebody and you just get this immediate reaction that's negative and hurtful, it could be very much some of the same. All of these accounts will tell us that the pigs are drowned. They will all say that the guys who were tending the pigs run off to tell everybody about what happens both to the pigs and to the man. And they all will note that the people are afraid of Jesus and they beg him to leave. This is a very powerful scene. It's moving. Anybody who heard it remembered it. Officially, you could read it in Matthew 8, beginning with verse 28, or Luke 8, beginning with verse 26. I will read for you, and you'll see on the screen, Mark's account in chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "Why do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, ye evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So let's just work our way through this scene. We'll start from the many, narrow down to the fewer. Let's just start with what I'll say is the scarier element of this scene, which would be the demons, and they are begging. They are begging Jesus to let him go into the pigs. Somebody wrote this. They said, "You know, judging from the media, moderns are interested in angels, perhaps because they appear benign and they're non-denominational. But we're not so sure what to make of demons. And a lot of people just neglect." David Garland wrote this. "Horror movies, they'll usually paint like some kind of alien that morphs, or there's an outbreak of disease, or there's a murderous human monster that has 9 lives and keeps coming back in sequel after sequel after sequel. They're usually dispatched by violence or some scientific wizardry, which will end the movie, but never completely solves the problem, because they're working in a human source and a human solution. We're talking about malignant spirits, and they just love to deface humanity and destroy life. So we will acknowledge, at the beginning, we will acknowledge the devil and his demons, they did in the text, and they do today, have power. They do. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In a verse, we'll talk about the dark world. Jesus will later say in Mark 9, this kind can only come out through prayer. There's differences in demons and approaches. And this case we're reading is an extreme case. Demons want to enslave. They want to dehumanize people. David Garland said this, "How does one communicate with those many others who dismiss any idea of supernatural evil beings, that they could take control of a person's life? That's a relic. That's ancient superstition. They probably feel more comfortable with a polysyllabic medical term to describe this man's condition. Psychiatrists might propose several possible psychoses. Others might blame the man's condition on a chemical imbalance, a history of being abused as a child, some genetic propensity for violence. By giving this condition a scientific name, perhaps we believe we can understand it and have some control over it. Such diagnoses might make this account more attractive to somebody who's unsympathetic to supernatural phenomenon, but none of that's going to solve the problem of evil. We can change the names of the demons, but they're not thereby conquered. They don't lose their malice. We're reading a first century account. I've told you before, I've had conversations with Dr. David Grubbs, medical missionary in Africa, talking about what he experienced. Our friend Chris Irwin talking about what he saw in the jungles of Belize in this century. C. Peter Wagner wrote a book, Warfare Prayer, Strategies for Combating the Rulers of Darkness. Some of us in this room will recognize this picture. It's the voodoo temple in the town when we were walking in Haiti in 2012. And we were told, they said, you can take a picture of it. Just don't make a big deal about it. Because, yeah, there's power involved, but don't make it more powerful and frightening. So that's just kind of me from shooting from the hip, you know, right there behind Denise. You know. Yes, they have power. But they're also limited. You know. This man's never seen Jesus, never laid eyes on him. But he recognizes him immediately. The evil spirits do. And the same thing is true today. I don't know if you've ever, Derek was talking about the team, kind of fits out, you know. There comes a point where if you know you're going to lose, that's how they feel here. The demons, they're just going to create havoc, even in defeat. You see that in a war. I don't know who blew up the dam over there in Ukraine, you know, but some people say, maybe sometimes armies, when they think they're going to lose, they'll just destroy stuff in their defeat just to make it more miserable. And it's understood. These demons have power. They can break chains, but they're clearly overmatched by Jesus, right? And you notice here, Jesus doesn't have any odd recipe. He doesn't have some secret prayer. There's no bizarre formula. There's nothing he needs other than his presence to drive them out. That's why I want you to remember the dog chained to the pole. You know? And if you say, man, I don't understand, I don't really hear a lot about demon possession in our neck of the woods today, if it's such a real thing. I think a lot of that has to do with scriptural access. You know? We have the Word of God. We can read. We can speak in the name of Jesus. Those places I'm telling you about, Africa back in the day, the middle of the jungle, it's a lot more difficult for them to have the word. You know, James 4:7, remember that? Resist him, he'll flee. You know, would you or evil a victory win? We sang that earlier in our song. You know, may not be as prevalent today in our society for those reasons, but it's real, it's a threat. We have to be aware. I want to narrow the focus a little bit to what for me is the most frustrating element of this scene. That would be the crowd. These are the people that are begging Jesus to leave them alone. It's us. It's the rest of us. It's the crowd. It's society. It's the church. We're trying to figure out, how can I reach out to these people who are struggling in darkness, and we fall short. And I wrote a devotion on Friday. If you've gotten to that yet, if you read that, you may have seen it. But this is the crowd that we had in the basement on Thursday for the EPA hearing, okay? This proposed asphalt plant behind the building. And I was encouraged. All these people, now you can read online, people will say 150, I've seen as many as 300 estimated. I can tell you we set up about 160 chairs, so you can do the math. My point in showing you this is 200 plus people were respectful, polite, and patient. I was in the room for 2.5 hours. It's what a crowd could be. A crowd doesn't always have to be an angry mob or screaming and hateful to disagree with people who are struggling. These are imperfect people. Yeah. And this picture cracks me up. This is going to be a meme somewhere. You can't read the sign, but you can drive by the sign when you leave. What's it going to say? This is the perfect church for those who aren't. And I was like, man, look at all those imperfect people just everywhere around that church. You know? I'm sad to say I'm not as encouraged by the crowd in Mark chapter 5. Jesus just came and freed one of your most struggling people and you want Jesus to lead. I don't understand that. They didn't understand Jesus. And if you start talking about the spiritual realm and angels and demons, there are going to be some people today that just don't understand it. I don't want to deal with it. I typed in the phrase, the power of Christ compels you. And I don't know where that comes from initially. I don't know who started it seriously, but I now know it's pretty much a meme. Now you have squirrels who are, going over each other. It's just a laugh. Anything that gets to Peter and Family Guy, okay, is joke. That you can see it there. And that's how some people are going to treat this. You talk about evil, and they're going to say, I know, that's horror movie stuff. It's not real. It's make-believe. Even as some of those very same people fit this meme, which I know is too small for you to read, me, an atheist, an unbeliever of the supernatural, there's no such thing as ghosts. Also me, when I hear a noise in the dark after watching a horror movie on Halloween. We know some people who wrestle back and forth. There are going to be some people who would be just fine if we don't talk about dark subject matter at all. Let's just talk about something else as quickly as possible. I was kind of surprised. I've got 6 commentaries that over these 3 sections. And for big, thick commentaries, they didn't want to talk about this very much. There's just a few paragraphs. Let's move on. Let's talk about something else. I have a note to periodically remind you of where the AED device is in our building, right there by the doors, right? We don't talk about that every Sunday. Nobody wants to be reminded every Sunday that somebody could have a heart attack. But periodically, right, you got to be aware so you know how to respond. It's the same thing here. The devil, demons, the dark side, whatever the reasoning is behind this crowd, I think it's fear, I think it's frustration. I hope you're sad that they don't really care about this guy. David Garland, they're more comfortable with the malevolent forces that take captive human beings and destroy animals than they are with the one who can expel them. Well, they can cope with the odd demon-possessed wild man who terrorizes the neighborhood with random acts of violence, but they want to keep somebody with the power of Jesus at lake's length. This man's community has responded to his struggle in the past with what? Chains, beatings, dehumanizing, protecting themselves. And that's the reaction that you can get a lot today. And fear, I think fear is the reason. This is Acts chapter 5, 10 and 11. People don't understand. God is dealing powerfully with Ananias and Sapphira and their disobedience, and everybody's afraid. And I think the truth is a lot of people are afraid of the spiritual realm, this whole light and dark. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to dwell on it. If you're a student of the Gospels, you know that Jesus has to deal with crowds a lot. And usually when it's over in Galilee and Israel and Jerusalem, what's he saying? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what I did for you. And you think, why is that? Because he has to deal with crowd control over there with all the people who know him and believe him and want to do it. Here, his first miracle in this neck of the woods, and it's fear and rejection. All the people are like, just leave. He has to have somebody stay who will speak for him and tell the good news. And I would hope somebody just reading this account on its face at the end, you say, man, you people, shouldn't you be thankful? Here is this guy, and when you finally meet him, what is he? Seated, dressed, and in his right mind. Shouldn't that be your goal? Most of our treatment plans, the goal, it's going to sound a lot like that. How do I feel when I'm anywhere near somebody and I think they might be battling dark things? I don't want to get involved. That's strong stuff. What's the alternative? I'm just going to walk away. Just not deal with it. So I got to the focus now comes down to the one. This is the heart-tugging element of this scene. It's the man. He's begging Jesus to stay with him. This guy, this poor guy who is living in a tragic situation due to what's happened. What has happened? You read it, you heard it. Chains, seizures, cutting himself. The speculation is he's probably half surviving off the food scraps from the offerings to the gods of the dead. He's in the tombs and people had all their gods. And can you see how this thing would build? I took a plate out to feed the gods last night and it's gone, right? Somebody ate it and the whole dark, messy thing just kind of feeds itself. Let him scream out there. He's not going to bother anybody out there. They're already dead. He lives out there with no one who loves him and no one to love. I really like Jesus' words in verse 19. It strikes me. Go home to your family. That's the guy. We're thinking about what he's lost. We think about people today, and that's a valid question. How do people wind up chained by the dark side? Right? How do they get in this stuff? The one thing we're not told in the text, we're not told what enabled any of these demons to possess him in the first place. We have talked in the past about things that, like, we call them like a feeder program for like teams and stuff, you know, like gateway type stuff. You know, we always say the little Ouija boards that people say are fun, I don't mess with it. Seances, witchcraft, I don't mess with it. You know, dabbling in different books or movies. It's just kind of like, how close to the circle can I get without being attacked by the dog? Well, I have lost several golf balls in the woods. Why? Because I don't want to go in there. There are ticks and poison ivy in the woods. And the ticks I might be able to pick off, but that poison ivy is going to stick with me for days. I'm not going to venture in there. I can honestly say I have never gotten poison ivy standing in the middle of the fairway on the golf course. Addiction is never fully realized on day one, right? Nobody ever goes to a party and says, oh, I think I'll become an alcoholic tonight. Drugs, medical marijuana, all the abilities, the helps, positives, acknowledge. Nobody takes the first one saying, hope I can get started on being an addict. Computers and devices, so much today. So much good, so much positive, so much potential. Dark side, gateway, portal. I got to be mindful. And I think this was a valid distinction that was made while I was studying. One guy said, you know, there's a difference between being demonized and the satanic. I said, really? In the New Testament, the demonized individual is a victim to be pitied and liberated. These people are never rebuked. They're not told to repent. Satanic, on the other matter, there's a difference between being possessed by Satan's minions and playing the role of Satan. Satanic is aggressive, responsible, guilty. Satanic is a victimizer, needs to be judged. Satanic needs to repent so that it will submit to the will of God. And he gave a good illustration. You sympathize with the drug abuser. Right? There's a difference between somebody who has turned to drugs out of despair and desperation and they don't see any other hope. There's a difference between that person and the drug kingpin who is healthy and willing to sell drugs to those people simply to make a profit and live a good life off the suffering of other people. And if you're thinking, he was like, I don't give this much thought, that's probably all this. Most people were more likely to be controlled by a legion of cravings or captivations or destructive impulses than we are a legion of demons. And if I'm sitting here thinking, okay, how can I help possessed, hurting, struggling people? Maybe I got to look in the mirror. Okay, how does the devil tempt me? What's the dark side for me? What's a gray area for me? Somebody said, we're just as battered, though we may do a better job of hiding behind our coherent words, our well-kept homes, and our smart attire. You know, I want to have a renewed heart for trying to help people who are wrestling with dark things. And I want to remember this man who winds up seated, dressed, in his right mind. He is restored to being a full human being again, with a family and a home, and a mission for his life. I got to tell you, I look at this passage. Jesus engages with a guy that everybody else wrote off as a madman. How are we going to provide for them? How do they get families and homes and mission for life? It'd be the power of Jesus. I don't want to spend all our time today. You got to limit the power of the devil that I forget there's unlimited power in Jesus. We got to be the ones. We got to be the ones who say, I'm going to step into there. Yeah, it's dark. Remember COVID and everything? Somebody had to step into that. Into the dark. Reach out. Touch. And especially in the beginning, right? And it's the same process. In the beginning, we didn't know. And then as you learn and understandings and this happens and this didn't happen and you kind of figure it out, we got to be the ones that go in. Understanding, ability to combat, hope. And I was excited. A couple days ago, I was going to talk about the Vertical 196. It's a group in Newark. They do a great job. And I was like, you want to be hands and feet? You want to help these people? You could go down there and work with them. Frontline ministry. They bring people Jesus. They help educate them. We had given money as a group to help them buy tools to teach people electrical. And they had leads on housing and drug treatment and jobs. And then I went to get a picture of them for you. And I got to be honest, that's the picture I got from their site, which says, as of July 1st, 2023, Vertical 196 will be temporarily closing indefinitely as we seek God's divine wisdom and direction for the future of this ministry. We appreciate your support, and we'll make updates in the future. So there again, you know, how can I be involved? How can I help? How can I check with them? What is the next chapter? You know, how do I do it without getting drawn in? You know, and that's why I was so excited. To work with other Christians, be it Vertical 196 or whatever ministry, safety in numbers, strength in numbers. You've seen these guys. I saw this guy on, not this particular guy, but a guy on 21st Street working on electric lines. And he was dressed just like that guy. And I know they work with that stuff every day. I know he knows what he's doing. But look how seriously they take what they're dealing with. It could be deadly. Vacation Bible School staff, you know exactly why we're going, where we're going. It's the armor of God. We had Ephesians 6 earlier. I might give you this. There's a lot in the book of Ephesians that's helpful in this regard. The power of Jesus, the devil, the darkness. Ephesians 1, 15. Ephesians 3, 16. Chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 6, full armor of God. Well, that's how we protect and defend. So let's close by acknowledging that the devil is real. And I remind you that he remains limited and subject to the overwhelming power of the living God. The Bible says resist him, he flees. And it is possible that you're going to encounter some people who don't want to deal with any of this. They would rather mock it, ignore it, chain it down. You know? And it is our challenge to bring help to people who are battling and struggling and hurting and darkness. And it might mean we have to move from our side. We have to take the light of the Lord into the darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are mindful this morning of maybe our own experiences, could possibly be our family, classmates, co-workers. It's probably not going to be very difficult for all of us to find someone that we know is struggling, just searching in the darkness. We know that Satan wants to bind and blind and confuse. We pray that we would be aware of all that is not only working against us, but certainly that which is greater that is working for us, the power of your love and your light. Thank you for the freedom that you give us. May we be willing to extend that to others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.